Good to see you. It does get dark early. And so it's almost, I feel we're meeting at midnight. It's so dark. Would you turn, please, to the book of James? This week, we are in chapter 3. I was saying that this week, a video was circulating. Well, there are many videos circulating on social media, but this one I'm referring to caught my attention. It was about children singing in front of a congregation. And I watched the video many, many times because it was so funny. And now, Easter and Christmas are the seasons in churches where children perform plays or sing in front of the whole church. And I personally think that the children always do a great job. I didn't think so when I have children doing that. I was like the parents of today who have their children. But those children come up with off-script things that the director could not have thought about. And so I think all children are natural actors. I think so. Okay. So, but the parents are usually on edge. I generally watch the parents because they cannot enjoy that. What is he or is she going to do? That would embarrass me. But I myself, I think the children always do something great. Okay. Yeah, it's fun. So, what about that video? So, the video I saw was of such a hyperactive child. And it was a boy. And around him, there were some boys, but mostly girls. And all the girls around him were doing the gestures accompanying the song. And the girls were measured and controlled. But this boy decided to make Elvis Presley moves. I'm telling you. I mean, he was winging those legs, and I mean, he was really going about it. Moves that I cannot even make myself. And suddenly, all the attention was on that boy. And I laughed, and I watched the video many times, but I'm certain that this boy's mother was not laughing. They didn't show her, of course. And I'm certain that she felt it was incumbent upon her to control the child, and she was not able to do so from where she was. And I could imagine, stop, no, doing those gestures. Certainly, I'm just guessing. So it is true that parents must control their children, right? That's our responsibility, okay? And regardless, boys are going to be boys, right? Okay, we say that, and it is true. And well, the picture of the tongue in James is similar to that. It's almost, we look at it, we are responsible to control the tongue, but James is somewhat telling us the tongue is going to be the tongue. Okay, it's going to misbehave, but it's still incumbent upon us to control it. The tongue is a hyperactive member of the body. You never know when it's going to make Elvis Presley move on you, okay? In the middle and embarrass you, people who care about you, and so on. So each individual must take parental responsibility to keep their tongue under control. That's pretty much what James is saying. And in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, James argues four reasons that the owner of the tongue should control his or her tongue. And the first reason is in verses 1 and 2. There, those verses tell us that we must control our tongue because, in regard to value, the words that our tongue utter have great importance. And they are important in regard to our accountability. That's number one. And they are important in regard to our ability. So control the tongue, because it's a very valuable piece of furniture or equipment, but a very hyperactive one. The second reason that James gave for us to control our tongue is in verses 3 to 5. There, those verses show that we must control our tongue because regarding the vigor and vitality of the tongue, our words exert great influence. And it gives three elements. The tongue is as influential as when strength is on the command, as in the image of the horse and the bit. That's verse 3. And in verse 4, he gives another image to tell us that the tongue is influential as when size is under control, as in the image of the sheep and the rudder. And in verse 5, he gives a third image to show that the tongue is as influential as when the span of a forest succumbs to the combustion of a spark. So the tongue is very influential despite being innocuously of small size. So 2 weeks ago, we studied a third reason as to why the hyperactive tongue must be controlled. And that is in verses 6 to 8. Those verses argue that we must control the tongue, especially because as to their vice, to their naughtiness, I'm telling you, our words can cause grave injury. And in verse 6, it gives us one type. The tongue can injure others the way an unrestrained fire injures. In verses 7, first part of verse 8, it gives us a second element of the injury that the tongue can cause. He tells us that the tongue can injure others the way that an unruly or untamed wild animal injures. And then in the second part of verse 8, he gives us a third aspect of the injury to tell us that the tongue can injure others the way that an unsafe poison injures. So the tongue is really injurious. So tonight we'll study the fourth reason that James gives us to admonish us to control our hyperactive tongue. So he tells us that in verses 9 to 12, he said that in those verses, James argues that we must control the tongue because as to their vibe, that means to the mood or atmosphere they create, our words can be pretty incongruous or inconsistent. They can be an unbiblical match. That's verses 9 and 10, as much as an unnatural mix in verses 11 and 12. So both from the perspective of Scripture and the perspective of nature, the tongue is brazen enough to make things that do not match work together in an immoral manner. It may make cursing and blessing to appear to be okay. And in the natural realm, to give a figure of that, it's almost like taking plants that do not have any connection together and think that one can produce the fruit of the other. So you see, for example, such inconsistency in fresh and bitter water, grape and fig, salty and fresh water. So now let's read those verses and listen to what James said. He says, with it, that is the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's incongruous. That's improper. And then he says, let me show you how weird such thing is. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same exact opening at the same exact time? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Impossible. There's no spring yields both salt water and fresh, right? How could you expect the tongue to do things that God decides that cannot be mixed together. So is the themes of this evening's study. It's telling that in genuine faith, we control witless words because our words are incongruous or inconsistent in their vibe. So in that vein, James charged these believers with two admonitions. One is in verses 9 and 10, and there James admonishes those beloved brethren to stop with these morally incongruous or inconsistent words because they are an unbiblical mix. Cursing and blessing do not mix together. That's unbiblical mixture. And then he gives the same mouth cannot in the same breath both bless God and curse man who bears the image of God. So stop that. And second, in verses 11 and 12, James admonishes his beloved believers to shun morally incongruous and inconsistent words because they are an unnatural mix anyway. So God makes nature so that certain things stay each in their lane. They don't mix. Morally good words and immorally bad words do not come out of the same mouth in one breath. And therefore, we must stop them if we are using them, or we must shun them if we are inclined toward them. So let us look at these two admonitions of thoughts in more detail. The first one is what will consume most of our time this evening. So what does James says to those beloved brothers? Stop morally incongruous words because they are an unbiblical match. So let us read those two verses again. Verses 9 and 10. With it, that is the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, these appear to be plain words, but it has big theological complications in it. And that's why I'm spending the time. There are five things that we want to see that James is saying that we want to glean out of those two verses. The first one is that we must stop incongruously unbiblical matches of our words because our tongue is under our control. Just like the kid is under the control of the parent, regardless of how hyperactive the kid is. Look at twice James says, with it, we. We curse God with the tongue that we use. We curse men with the tongue that we use. The tongue is only an instrument. It is our heart, it's out of the heart that comes the disposition to use the tongue for good or for bad, to bless or to curse, to edify or to destroy. Our tongue acts on the impulse of our heart. Bring the heart to submission to Christ, and the tongue will behave accordingly. Otherwise, the tongue will be as double-minded or incongruous as our heart. So that's the first. James pretty much is telling us it's under your control. That's how the kid is under the parental control. The second thing that James is telling us here in regard to stopping incongruous words, he says we must stop incongruously unbiblical matches of our words because our tongue by itself is not going to make the difference for us. It does not differentiate between one and the other. James says, we bless God with the tongue and we curse men with the same tongue. The tongue in itself does not differentiate between the two. For it is just putting out words. A gun can be used to murder a person, and that same gun can be used to prevent a person from being murdered. The gun doesn't make the difference, as the Democrats think. The gun in itself does not make the difference between murder and prevention of murder. It just knows how to go bang, bang, bang. So James says, we bless God with the tongue. To bless is to say good things to or about someone, or to wish good to that person. So when we bless God, we cannot wish for God to be better than he already is, because God is perfect. The only way that we bless God, we say good things to God or about God. So James was sure that this, how did James know that these Jewish people blessed God? Because it was in their daily culture. James was sure that these Jewish believers practiced the blessing of God. If ever they pronounced the name of God in a sentence or to refer to God in any sort, it was the Jewish practice to prelude their use of the name of God with this cliche: blessed be the Jehovah God who does. So every time they will use the name of God or any one of the names of God in the Bible, they will prelude that, blessed be the Jehovah God. Blessed be the Almighty. Blessed be the Elohim who does this, this. So it is conceivable here that in the statement in which a Jewish person will be cursing another, that this Jewish person will come to use the name of God in that very sentence, and then he will use the eulogy, blessed be the name of God, and then he curses that person. So by that same breath, he blesses God, but he curses the one whose image we call the Creator himself. So the tongue cannot make that difference. Then James gives the opposite to blessings. He says, we curse man. By cursing, it is not meant to use the use of profanity. That's not what it means here. It is some declaration to intentionally bring harm upon a person or to wish harm to that person. It is destroying, murdering that person in one way or another with the tongue. So the tongue is only an instrument that functions to the inclination of our heart, that's one. And two, it cannot differentiate between blessing and cursing. We can culturally bless God and intentionally curse man in the same sentence. Our tongue will not make the difference. We can quote scripture and recognize the grace of God doctrinally, like Jonah, while using those same scriptures to refuse to allow God to be gracious toward other people. The tongue doesn't make the difference. The tongue does not make a difference. So then James gives a third point of admonition regarding incongruous words. He tells us that we must stop incongruously on biblical matches of our words on the basis of valuing God's creative intent in people. If you are trying to connect people with God in one way or another, you'll be careful about what you say. We curse other people because we judge them not to have any value for God. We judge that there is no God-likeness in them. During the time of slavery in our nation, some believers justified their atrocities toward black people by claiming that blacks did not have a soul. And since it was not in the image of God, then hey, we could do anything. People slander other people by claiming that according to their judgment, these slandered people are out of line with what God says. So therefore, we can slander them. In contrast, James said that any human being, that's what he's saying, any human being is made in the image of God. So theologically, James is saying that though the image of God may be have been marred by the sin of Adam and Eve, that image is not altogether erased or removed. There is an element of the image of God that is in every human being that God wants to rescue. God created man in his image. That image is still there in every human being, but it is marred by sin. And I could give a flow of verses that will support what James is saying here. And that reference to the persons being made to the image of God may be the first clue that identifies what type of cursing may be permissible and what kind of cursing that may not. We still discuss, we will discuss it with more detail in the next point. But it behooves us to recognize here that the Bible not only allows cursing a person in certain circumstances, but in fact, the Bible also requires it. So one caveat to when cursing is not permissible is given here. And what is that? If the cursing is addressed toward a person, not because that person has done anything sacrilegiously wrong, but because the person is simply on our way, James definitely condemns that cursing. If we just curse a person for our own self-interest, no. In the previous chapters, James condemned mistreating people out of partiality or on the basis of poverty. But even there, he gave a caveat. He appealed to the fact that the person is God's creation in support of what he's saying. And here, James is condemning utterance as well. So in the case of partiality, James did explain the caveat. If you granted honor to someone because he is a dignitary that the Bible tells you to honor, then you are obeying the law. That's fine. If President Biden comes here and you tell me, sit over there, give the place to President Biden, that's acceptable. The Bible says we should honor the dignitary accordingly. You are not being partial. But if you are being partial out of sheer self-interest, then you are breaking the law. That's what is discussed in chapter 2. So the same argument is here applied to the concept of cursing. Some cursing may be biblical as pronouncement of God's judgment, and some cursing is forbidden when it is out of self-interest and hate. So on that score, James gives us a clear caveat that establishes the difference between cursing that is permissible and the cursing that is forbidden. And in that fourth and next point of admonition, he makes that point even clearer. So the fourth thing is this: we must stop incongruous the unbiblical matches of our words when they do not conform to God's statutes. That's a statutes, statutes. There is a T that is missing here. So James qualifies the unbiblical matching of our words with this statement, which appears to be simple, but that's where the whole thing hangs. Out of the same mouth. This seems to be a second clue to define what type of cursing might be acceptable or not. So it appears that James is making a nuance here as to when cursing was forbidden and when it was not. So it seems that it was forbidden when the blessing was used as a way to disguise the selfish intent of the cursing. Bless your heart. Don't we say that to the spirit? Oh, bless your heart. That's a lot in the South, okay? That's an example, even though this is an innocent way that people will say things. So the reason is that the Bible allowed cursing in some circumstances and forbids cursing absolutely in other circumstances. Remember, we're not talking about profanity. We're talking about destroying someone's with a judgment. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 29, God instructed the Jews that upon entering the land of promise, they would pronounce blessing on Mount Gerizim, and they would pronounce cursing on Mount Ebal. How did that work? The two mounts were separated by a valley. The 12 tribes were separated into two groups of six. And six of them stood on Mount Gerizim, and six of the other tribes would be on Mount Ebal. The priest and the Levites stood in the valley. The Jews wrote their oral traditions in a collection of writing that is called the Mishnah. What is the Mishnah? The Mishnah is a collection of people who were passing things orally, the traditions of the Jews, and finally they wrote it down. And according to the Mishnah, the priests and the Levites standing in the valley turned toward Mount Gerizim and pronounced blessing on the tribes on that mount. They had to get that done separately. And then they turned to one Mount Ebal to pronounce cursing on the six tribes on that mount. They were forbidden to pronounce both blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. They could not mix them. The Torah lists 11 curses that the priests and Levites could pronounce on the entire nation. And the Torah also lists blessings that the priests could pronounce on the entire nation. They had to be separate. That everybody knew exactly what was going on. No disguise. So when James qualifies the blessing and cursing to be out of the same mouth, perhaps James was referring to the Jewish tradition that developed from Deuteronomy, where the blessing and the cursing had to be separate from each other and not mixed. The Bible makes distinction between many things that can be both right and wrong depending on the circumstances surrounding them. They cannot be both at the same time. For example, murder is wrong, right? But capital punishment is justice. You cannot have a situation where killing one person is both capital punishment and murder at the same time. Likewise, cursing an individual out of hate is wrong. Pronouncing God's judgment or curse on counterfeiting, on rules, on using blessing to hide evil, and the like, that is pronouncement of God's judgment. It cannot be both at the same time. It cannot be, to use just out of the same mouth, in the same breath. There are certain cursings that God absolutely forbids. God absolutely forbids cursing some identified special groups, just as by their being God's protected special groups. God says, these groups, regardless of circumstances, you cannot curse them. So by forbidding cursing against special groups, the law seemed to imply that cursing was permitted against others who rightly deserved it. So here are three groups that God absolutely forbids cursing against. One, regardless of their situations, the law forbade cursing against parents. It says so in Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. We should always honor our parents, even those who may have done terrible things. And that is even before Moses ever wrote the law. And if you have the children of Noah, Noah was out of line. And yet you have his children who disparage the parent, and cursing was pronounced upon those children, and it stick. The law also forbid cursing against the king. That's in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. And friend, that was even before Israel had a monarchy. So we should be careful about the way we speak of the president of our country, even when he may be of a political party different from our own affiliation, or that he may have behaved badly. We can always condemn the acts without disparaging the person. And I can tell you, regarding the president in the last administration and up to now, people think that they can say whatever they want. The Bible says you should not. And number three, the law forbid cursing of the disabled. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, for example, the deaf is especially mentioned. So these are three of examples that we have in Scripture. God says, don't do it. But that said, we find instances where people in spiritual positions of authority have indeed cursed those who were openly defiant against God or against God's representatives. Here are seven examples. Noah. Noah cursed his grandson, Canaan, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Number two, Jacob also cursed Simeon and Levi, but he did so in a measured way. Genesis 49, verse 7. Curse be his own children in a time when he was pronouncing blessing to all the 12 tribes to be. Number three, Joshua cursed the builders of Jericho. That is retroactively and prospectively whoever will try to rebuild it against God's plan. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Deborah cursed Meroz in Judges 5, verse 23. Jotham curses Abimelech in Judges 9, 29, and verse 57. Elisha cursed the children who mocked him in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. Nehemiah cursed the apostate Jews who opposed God's plan in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. And in all of these seven instances, Scripture look upon these curses as favorable and within God's intention and purpose. In all of these cases, also the cursing was a pronouncement of God's judgment, not a personal disparagement of another individual for personal leverage. So it is so that God can place a spiritual leader in such a way for him to pronounce God's judgment on the basis that that person is completely defiant against God. And there are certain things that may appear to be cursing, but that are completely appropriate for people in a relationship with each other to do. If your husband has sinned or done things wrong, you are responsible to point that out to him. He cannot say, I'm the spiritual leader, you cannot talk to me. No, you are responsible to point that out to him. If your wife or your children have acted or spoken wrongly, it is your Christian duty to point those things out and lead the person to repentance. That is not cursing. You know, some people refuse to ever accept that they are wrong. Some wives just challenge their husbands. Some husbands do not listen to what their wives have to say. And some wives do not grant to their husband the latitude to present his perspective. Calling out these things in a biblical manner is not cursing. So, by adding the expression, made in the image of God, James seems to imply the cursing in question is the gratuitous, self-serving cursing of another person, not because the person has opposed God, but because the person is on our way. In our society, racism, anti-Semitism, political political extremism. All of those are all kinds of cursing. Cursing people made in the image of God. James had already alluded to this idea of self-righteousness in being angry. And it's the same thing here in regard to cursing. The idea that one would seek his own interest under the cover of God's interest. In chapter 1, verse 20, James declared that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Oh, I'm doing God's bidding in doing this. You are not. You are seeking your self-interest. And blessing God while cursing another person out of self-interest does not produce the righteousness of God, friends. Being angry at spiritual leaders, for example, because you are not getting your way, does not produce the righteousness of God. Your tongue is blessing God and cursing another who is made in the image of God. Not for God's sake, but for your sake. In James chapter 3, verse 14, James condemns that evil hypocrisy. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You know it's not out of righteousness that you are doing this. And obviously, the person who is bitter and self-seeking while blessing God is the one who blesses God and curses another person in the same breath. So John declares that it is impossible to love God whom you do not see and hate your brother whom you see simply because he is a human being. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. So James finishes the admonitions regarding the unbiblical match of blessing and cursing with a strong appeal, and that's the fifth thing. He tells us that we must stop and congruous the unbiblical matches of our words because it is our moral duty to do so. He said, James said, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Just as double-mindedness is not right, double-tonguing is not right either. It ought not to be. The word used for ought occurs only here in the New Testament. What does it mean? It speaks of what is proper. In a sense, James is saying, double-tonguing is not right. I know it, you know it, therefore stop it. You should know better than that. So we must stop it on biblical grounds. And in verses 11 and 12, we must shun it on natural grounds. So here's the second thing, and this is pretty much the conclusion here. I told you that the first point is pretty much taking the most of our time. So James says, secondly, in verses 11 and 12, to shun morally incongruous words because they are an unnatural mix. Listen to what James says. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Does no spring yield both salt water and fresh? Fresh and bitter, fig and olives, grape and fig, salty and fresh, these do not naturally mix. Just as blessing and cursing could not be mixed, thus in nature, James chooses examples of natural makeup and unnatural mixture. The makeup of the water cannot be both salty and fresh at the same time as you open your faucet. Impossible. You cannot open your faucet and say, oh, okay, this side is fresh, and this side, and it just separates itself completely. Impossible. And as a reference to the Dead Sea, where you have a lot of sprinkled salty water that goes there, you go to one of those springs and you test it, you are not going to see on one side of that same opening and the other side of the same opening that they are two different makeup of water. Impossible. And you know, James chooses the kind of produce or plants or thing that were very common in Israel to make his point. Fig, olive, and vine were the most common and natural products in Israel. It would be similar to talking about potatoes, corn, and apples in the United States. Let's take them, for example, to make James' image vivid to us. Tell me, brethren, can potatoes produce apples? Can corn produce potatoes? Can apples be turned into corn or vice versa? These are not of the nature of plants that can even be grafted into each other. That is what James is making us point. There are certain things that you would look foolish to say that they can mix. It's impossible, naturally. And what you are looking at impossible naturally from a spiritual moral ground, that's the way God sees it. Just as potatoes cannot produce apples, or apples cannot turn into corn, or anything of that nature, when God looks at blessing and cursing out of the same mouth, that's how incongruous he sees them. And James is saying, if you have the mind of God, you should know better. It is naturally impossible to mix the polarity and opposite. It is naturally impossible to mix what is right and what is not, what is acceptable and what is not, what is productive and what is not. Actions are visible. They are perceptible. You can see them. Someone cannot both heal and kill. You can't do that. Words are not as easily discernible in their attempt at unspiritual matches and unnatural mixtures. You don't see it just as you can see actions. And God is saying that double-tonguing is as incongruous before God as expecting apple trees to produce corn or potato plants to produce apples. Talking about the tongue is a difficult thing. James knows it. And even though he was not guilty of those things, look at what he says. We bless God, we curse men, even though he were not himself guilty. The tongue of anybody, the tongue of the pastor, the tongue of the deacons, the tongue of the members of the church, the tongue of anybody is hyperactive. So what James was telling those believers, and that I want to tell you, trying to do it with as much compassion, when he says, my beloved brethren, those things ought not to be. He's telling, you know that. I know it. And we each carry that hyperactive member. So each one of us, we need to take whatever we need to take as actions to stop it if we are involved in it, to shun it if we are inclined toward it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gentle admonition of James that our tongue is like that hyperactive kid, and as parents, we are responsible. Even though the tongue is going to be the tongue, but still our responsibility to bring it to behave. Help us to look at this as not something that is being pronounced as a judgment upon the people as if I were accepted. No. How much when I'm preparing those studies, I feel so guilty myself. But thank God that James uses the first person plural, we. Despite the fact that this man was so careful with his own tongue. Help us, Lord, to take those things seriously. Very seriously, because God does take them seriously. That we'll be careful with our little tongue what it says. For the Father above is looking down in love, and therefore we must control our tongue. Magnify your name, we pray. May your blessing dwell upon your people. May love and mercy be their portion every day. May you sustain them on the path of righteousness. May you bless their portion. May you give health to their bones and hope in their heart. May the promises you've made to your children be fulfilled day by day. Keep them in the path of righteousness, because you are the only one who can keep them from falling. You can keep them blameless. And may, when we return to gather together, it will be jubilation as we stand in the assembly of the saints to declare what God has done. May it be so to your honor and glory, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.